Just while the musicians are sitting down, got a few things to, just if you'd like to just wear these for a bit, that would be great. Do you want to wear one of these? Cool one, okay. Okay, you can wear that one, looks pretty cool, that one there. Yeah, of course you can. Yep. Oh, of course. Do you want that one? That's rather cool. I think he does. That's the great advantage of sitting up the front, you're more likely to get something, sorry. Anyone want to wear a bit of the jewellery? There's quite a lot of people. Who's got a small hand? There we are. That would be really perfect for you. Yeah. Two more to go. Got choice of two. Okay. One last one. Did I miss someone right over this side? I feel like I've disenfranchised this side over here. Anybody over who's accessible from this side who wants one of these? I think that'll fit on, actually. Cool. Right. Just wear them for a moment. Don't lose them. Parents, those belong to Caroline, apart from the one thing that Blake's wearing. And she'll be very angry if you lose them. Now, they're all load of tat anyway, so it's all fine. Right. Let's pray. No, not really. Let's pray, and they belong to Caroline, but not all the other stuff. Let's pray and look at this text from Exodus 33. Gracious Father, we pray that you would speak to us now from your word, for your glory and for our good. And we pray that in the name of Jesus, our perfect mediator, brother, savior, king. Amen. Just to sum things up, the people of Israel are moving out from slavery in Egypt on their way to the promised land. They're on that journey. God has spoken to them a lot. He's given them commandments. And while that is happening, you remember we looked for the last couple of weeks at how the people at the bottom of the mountain had produced a golden calf, which they then worshipped. It was a bad thing, a sinful thing that they did. And God punished them for that, even though he was still very gracious to them. And we're now into the story just after that. And really the summary of what I'm going to say, just so you kind of capture it at the beginning, is that God not being with us is a deep, awful tragedy. God not being with us is, or would be, a deep, awful tragedy, a terrible thing, an awful thing, a horrible thing, a really bad thing. And yet, God does promise to be with us. And for us now, he does that through the mediation and through the merit, the name, the goodness of Jesus. That's really what we're going to be thinking about as we work through this text together this morning. First of all, we see, moving on without the presence of God. Something like this, God says to them, move on, I'm still going to fulfill my promise in terms of getting you to the land, but I'm not going with you. I'm not going with you. You can move on, you can move up, you can carry on from the mountain here. They'd been there some time, about 10 months. So, but he says, move off, but I'm not going to go with you. Now, I have a question to ask. Just need to remember what the question is. If you're going up a mountain, a tall mountain that you haven't been up before, what kind of person would you like to go with you? If you're going up a mountain, you're going for a big walk up a mountain, what kind of person would you like to go with you?
A very good climber.
A very good climber. So I don't think I had it switched on. That's very good. Very good climber. What else would they need to have?
An amazing person.
Amazing person. Yeah, what else would they need to know? They need to be your friend. That would be great if they were your friend. What else?
Your family.
Yeah. What would they need to know if they were going to take you up a mountain? I think they'd need to know the way. So you need that kind of person with you. What if you were going to a dangerous place? You were going through a really dangerous area. What kind of person would you like with you? Sorry, Jasmine, you just have to shout out. Police. So what would they need to be? Would they need to be weak or would they need to be very strong, do you think? Zara? They need to be the bravest man in the world. They need to be really strong. Okay, I think it's going to be the same answer you had some other ones. But if you were going to, on a holiday or to a party, who would you like to take with you to that? Yeah? Have a go.
A friend.
A friend, yeah. We want people with us who are going to help us. I'll finish now. On a journey, through a dangerous place, going to enjoy an amazing experience. And for the people of Israel, they wanted the presence of God. Moses realized that they needed the presence of God because they needed someone who knew the way, who could guide them. And up till now, God had been guiding them. So they needed to know someone who knew the way and was skillful in that. They also needed someone who was strong, who could look after them, who could protect them. So they needed someone strong with them, but also they needed someone who was with them, who was their friend, who was going to travel with them as their friend, in amongst them, in good fellowship with them. And so moving on without the presence of God was a disaster in their thoughts, as Moses hears it and then he tells the people. But God says, off you go, but I won't go with you. It sounds really good. He says, I'm going to send you to the promised land and I'm going to drive out all those different nations. But then, verse 3, have a look down if you've got a Bible near you. Chapter 33, verse 3. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. Sounds brilliant. But, I will not go with you because you're a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. And that would have fallen like such a dead weight on Moses and on the people. It's like, oh no, God's not going to go with us. He's only going to send an angel. Now, angels are pretty good, pretty fantastic angels, aren't they? But God's saying, myself, I'm not going to go with you. I'm just going to send an angel. I'm going to be quite distant from you. And he gives a reason. He says, because of your sin, because you're stiff-necked people, stiff-necked sometimes is just like something you get from sitting a bit awkwardly, but when he says they're stiff-necked, he means they're really stubborn, like you hold your neck really stiff, a bit like a stick, and you won't bend it, you won't move. So when someone's stiff-necked, it means they're stubborn. And he says, at the moment, you people are stubborn in your sin. And because of that, I could go with you. But actually, because of your sin, there'll be a moment when I have to destroy you. And we've seen that already. I would have to destroy you if I came with you. And that's the point that he puts to them, that I'm happy to send you, but I can't go with you. And maybe once, before the people understood, they might have settled for an angel, and they might have settled for getting to the promised land, but now they're realizing they can't go on without God. And so the people are really upset when they hear about it. And you know all that jewelry that they had? God says you need to take it off as a sign of mourning. I've lost some people who had some. As a sign of mourning, as a sign of sorrow, that they're really sorry about what's happening. And it's a really interesting thing for them to do because they're also showing not only that they're sorry, but they're maybe thinking about the golden calf. Because do you remember when the golden calf happened that Aaron said, get some of your jewelry and then we'll throw it into the fire and out will come this golden calf. So by taking off their jewelry, it's like they're saying, we're really sorry and we're remembering that terrible sin that we committed. Anyone else got any? Some over here, sorry. So wearing this kind of jewelry is like, it's like cheerful. It kind of cheers you up wearing it, doesn't it? It's a cheerful thing. And so by taking it off, they're saying, if anyone's got any more, just stick it in there later. If anyone wants to help themselves, that's going to also happen. But they're saying, we're really sorry. We're so sad. Probably the way that the words are written, probably it means they took off their jewelry then and actually kept it off for perhaps the rest of the journey all the way through to the promised land for many years. as a kind of sign that they were still really sorry. And there's a little bit of hope in the way that God responds. It's almost as though he might be about to change his mind, as you might say. So it says in verse 5, "For the Lord had said to Moses," this is why they took off their ornaments, "For the Lord had said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you for even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you.'" So God has said, I'm not going to go with you, but there's something else going on here. He's given a little hint to say, you've expressed that you're really sorry, and I'm now going to think about what to do next, about what my next move is, as it were. As we said last week when Mark was speaking, this is not God's kind of like not sure what he's going to do next and completely confused, but it's the way God speaks in a way that we can kind of understand from our point of view the process that's going on. So he uses what you might call human language, ordinary language, to explain what's happening. But for the moment, the whole project, the whole God going with his people seems to be completely in jeopardy. And so what happens next is a kind of a symbol of both God being really kind, but at the same time, the fact that things are not really the way they should be. Moses puts up a tent. Now, can anyone remember where Moses puts up the tent? Anyone put your hand up and tell me where he puts up the tent? Yes, Emma. Not on a mountain, but where, sorry? Away from the camp. Brilliant. He puts up a tent away from the camp. Now, I haven't opened this up in ages, so this might be a disaster. But there we go. Here's my tent. Oh, no, why did I do that first? Okay, so what I'm going to do with my tent is I'm going to take it to somewhere that you might call is pretty much outside the camp. I'm going to put it over here because otherwise it'll get really complicated going in and out of the door. So let me just put it over here. Now, the way God gave all those instructions about the tabernacle, where was the tabernacle supposed to be? Can anyone remember where it's supposed to be? Yeah. In the center, it was in the middle. So really, if it was the whole tabernacle thing, it would be this tent right in the middle, and all of you guys would be all camped around, sort of facing into it, and it would be really a sign that God's absolutely in the middle of his people. And as they traveled, there's going to be some instructions later, that the people get up and move, and the tabernacle moves with them. So God's presence is always with them. But what's happening with Moses' little tent is that it's something outside the camp. It's really good because God's there. It says that the presence of God comes there. And it's really good because Moses and God speak face to face, meaning they're really close, they're really good friends, and they can talk to each other. But it's outside the camp. Anybody want to be Joshua? Does Joshua want to be Joshua? Your brother can be Joshua, just to make it worse. So you can come out here. And Joshua stood by the tent all the time. So you just need to stand there the whole time and just be by the tent, it would seem. And then there's Moses. Who wants to be Moses? Oh, I don't know. I think we'll have a Moses here. That would be great for him. I know, but you've answered lots of questions. So you can be Moses. And what happens with Moses is that he, every now and then, went out to the tent. And probably be easiest if you just sat down in the tent there, facing outwards. Sit down. That'd be great. And then some people, so I have just two or three volunteers. Yes. Just three of you will be fine, you three. Now you go out and you have some questions. So if you want to make your way out and speak to Moses out here, just form an orderly queue because you're British. Get yourselves organized. And you have some questions for Moses. So you ask your questions and then put a thumbs up because he gives a good answer. Put a thumbs up. Brilliant. Then you go back to your seat and you have some important questions. Speak to Moses. Moses speaks to God. He gives you a good judgment. You can go back to your seat. You ask a question. Moses speaks to God. He gives a good judgment. Put your thumb up. Go back to your seat. And then Moses himself, he goes back. And there's other interesting things that happen as well that we'll think about probably next week, next time. If you want to have a seat, Joshua, you've got to stay there for quite a while. And you see, I could have taken it a long way out, but it would have got complicated out in the corridor. But it's probably more like sort of out in the corridor or out in the car park that we're thinking about. This tent of meeting, as it's called, it's not the same as the tabernacle. Sometimes a bit later on, the tabernacle gets called the tent of meeting, but it's not the same as that. It's a smaller tent, you might say. It's a simple tent. It's a simple meeting between Moses and God. It is the scene of these intimate conversations and a close relationship, but it's outside the camp. It's not inside the camp. It's a sign that God is still good and gracious, but he's not with his people in the same way that it was planned. It's a great thing, and the people are showing they're sorry for their sin, but they're also worshipping when they see that Moses is by the tent. But they're wondering, what's going to happen? What really is going to happen next? Okay, you can sit down now, Joel. You can have a seat now. I'm sure Joshua, the real Joshua, at times was daydreaming as well and not noticing what was going on around him. But Joshua, we read, stayed there at the time, and then Moses went up and back to there, and people got judgments from there. And here's the really simple point. I said it at the beginning, but just to underline it. We want God's presence. We need God's presence. We're built, we're made to know God, to have friendship with God. We crave God's presence. We need it because he's the best friend. We need it because he's the best king. We need it because he knows the way. But the tragedy is, because of our sin, God can't travel with us. It's a bit like saying, well, if I was going through a massive forest in America and there were lots of dangerous animals around, it would be really good if I walked arm in arm with a grizzly bear. Would that be really good? Because grizzly bears are pretty big, bigger than humans, I think, about the same size, and heavier than humans. And they're really brave and strong, so they'd be quite nice companions to walk along with a grizzly bear, wouldn't it? Be quite nice, but... But of course, at any moment, we could do something to irritate the grizzly bear, and that's the end of us. And he didn't protect us at all. Now, God's not like a grizzly bear in the sense that he's going to suddenly change his mind or be horrible and cruel. But what God is saying is, I could go with you, but it's too dangerous because of your sin. Just in a moment, my good anger, my good judgment could just flare up and it would be all over for the people of God. At that point, that's what he says. And we take it to us as children, as grown-ups this morning, our sin separates us from what we need, for what we want, which is the presence of God. That's why right at the beginning, when Adam and Eve disobey God and decide that they know better than God, God pushes them out of the garden to judge them, but also in a way to protect them from his judgment. He isn't going to be present with them anymore in the garden because of their sin. He's not going to travel with them anymore because of their sin. And our sin right now separates us from God, and he can't travel with us because of our sin. And it's a tragedy. It's not just the absence of a friend, it's the danger, the certainty in a way, of the wrath of God that he will destroy us. So that's the first part of the story. Second part of the story is Moses asks for the Lord to come with them. Moses asks for the Lord to come with them. Moses, as a mediator, pleads with them for the presence of God to go with them. In verse 17, have a look, he sort of asks. in verse 12, he sort of asks. And we know from verse 17 that pretty much he was asking. See, in verse 17 it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." And so what God is saying there when he gives an answer is, what Moses had been asking really was, "Lord, will you come with us?" Now Moses, perhaps in a sort of Middle Eastern negotiating way, is kind of skirting around the subject a bit. So he says things like, "You've been telling me lead these people, but you will not let me know whom you will send with me." Well, God already has said he sent an angel. So what Moses is really saying is, you kind of said something, but it's actually not good enough. An angel's not good enough. I need someone who can teach me as we go. I need someone who can really be with the people of God. You haven't told you who you'll send. The angel's not really what we need. You've told us your name, Yahweh. You've said that you want to bless me, Moses. And I want you with us, is really what he's saying. And then he ends Moses in what he's saying by saying, remember, these are your people. So Moses is almost asking, and the Lord, in a massive turnaround in this text, says, yes. See that verse 14? "The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest." It's a really big re-saying of the promise that he's going to go with them, but also he's going to go with them to the promised land, and in the promised land is where they're going to get rest, security, a place to live, a place to stay, a place of safety. And Moses kind of says, phew. He's really pleased about that. You see that in verse 15, he says, "Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." So what Moses is saying is, I realize how much of a terrible thing it would be if God doesn't come with his people. And so actually, it's not worth going on. Leading is not worth doing. Traveling to the promised land is not worth doing. Even if we can go to the promised land and defeat all those nations and live in a land of milk and honey, even if we could do all that, it's not worth leaving here unless you come with us. It's a really big thing that Moses realizes, that actually, even more important than getting safely to the promised land is having God with us. That's what he's saying. Even more important than getting to the promised land is having God with us. And for us, even more important than anything else we could experience in life, all the good things we might have, the most important thing is to have God's presence with us. And what, in what's happening in this text, what makes the difference between God saying, "I'm not coming with you," and God saying, "I'm coming with you"? What makes the difference? Who talks to God about that? Someone just tell me, one of the children. Who's been talking to God that sort of changes God's mind? Someone who hasn't answered anything yet? Okay, someone who has answered something yet. What makes the difference? Moses. And do you remember the word, I've used it today, but Mark used it last week, for the kind of thing that Moses was doing? He was a, something begin with M, he was a, yeah, you got it, mediator. He was a mediator. Moses acts as a mediator. He steps in between God and his people. And he did that a lot last week in what we were looking at, but today he's doing it because he's speaking to God in that tent outside the camp. And he's doing some good things about judging and all the rest of it. But the big conversation that he's having in that tent with God is, "Lord, please go with us. Lord, send your presence with us." And do you know what? God says that it's because of the name of Moses that I'm doing this. And because I know you. See that in verse 17? "The Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you. And I know you by name." Now Moses does a great thing, and God does travel with his people. But Jesus does an even greater thing, because God is well pleased with Jesus, and Jesus is known by his name, and he's known for his name, because his name is great, his character is perfect. And Jesus mediates with God for us in our sin. If we just grew up without knowing Jesus, it's like the people here, they can't experience, they can't know the presence of God because of their sin, because of our sin. And that's what it's like if we don't know Jesus. Our sin separates us from God. But if we know Jesus, he's a bit like a Moses, but so much better. He speaks up on our behalf. And because of him, because God knows his son, because God loves his son, because his son stands and takes the punishment for our sin and makes things all right with God, because of all that, then God says, I will travel with you. And he travels with us by the Holy Spirit being with us. And he takes us through to the eternal new heavens and new earth, where he will be present with his people forever. Do you remember Jesus when he's talking to his disciples? It was to do with our verse of the year last year. And he's died, he's risen again, he's going to go back to the Father. And he says that he will never leave us. I will go with you, I will be with you right up until the end. He says, I am with you always. Because of his good name, because of his mediating, he will always be with us. And so as Christians, it's not like we have a God who's outside the camp, in a tent out in the car park, that we have occasional access to and we can look at from a distance. But because of Jesus, we have God's presence right in the middle of us, right in our hearts, right now. And we're so thankful for that. He's the best friend to have on our journey. He's the strongest defender who could walk with us. He holds our hand. He reassures us. He knows the way to the place that we're going. And so we're so thankful this morning for Jesus, who turns the absence of God into the presence of God, which is what we all need, what we all crave, what we all want, what we all in our hearts desire, and what will be the most satisfying thing for us. And actually, for all of us, children and young people, life isn't really worth anything unless Jesus travels with us. Because all those experiences that we go through, all those good things that we experience, will just turn to nothing in the end unless God is with us. And we're so thankful that God is with us through Christ.